We're going to read Romans chapter 4. I don't think there are enormous differences between the King James and Derby translations, so I'll just read the King James version. Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also declareth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this righteousness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision, not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but having the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Brethren, the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. Okay, we come to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul refers back to certain teaching points that he had also brought out in the latter part of chapter 3. So, in chapter 4, Paul restates some of the teaching points that he makes in the latter part of chapter 3. But in doing so, he develops what he has said in order to meet specifically any objections that those from a Jewish background may have in relation to his teaching. So, in verse 28 of chapter 3, he has said, "We reckon that a man is justified by faith. Before God, we are justified by faith alone." And in the first section of chapter 4, Paul can refer to the cases of Abraham and David to prove this fundamental point. So a Jew couldn't quibble with what Paul was saying, as we shall see. There it was, this principle, in the Old Testament too. In the second section of chapter 4, he can show that justification is by faith, not by being circumcised. In the third section, he can show that it's not by law keeping. And then in the final section in chapter 4, Paul compares what Abraham believed and what we believe in this Christian era. And both Abraham and we believe in a God who quickens the dead, who raises the dead. Abraham believed God when he told Abraham that he and Sarah would have a child, though they were both well past that time in life when, naturally speaking, that would be possible. And we, of course, don't believe in something that is going to happen in the future. I mean, there are many things that we do believe in relation to the future. But here, we believe something that has already been done. We believe on the God who raised up from among the dead Jesus our Lord. So we can then begin to look more closely at these examples of Abraham, first of all, and of David. Justification by faith is not just a New Testament principle. Both Abraham and David are specifically to be said in the Old Testament to have been justified by faith. In the case of Abraham, those words are used, that he was reckoned righteous, which is the meaning of justification before God. And in the case of David, we have the other side of the same coin, if you like, and that is in Psalm 32, verse 1, he can speak about the fact that his sins were forgiven, and happy is every man where this is the case. So Paul can refer to a specific verse in Genesis 15 verse 6 where Abraham was told to look towards the heavens and number the stars if he would be able to number them, and God said to him, so shall thy seed be. This is what Abraham believed. Abraham believed God, his word, in relation to this matter, and this was reckoned to him for righteousness. If we look at the verse, it's 15:5, isn't it? I'm not sure if it's 15:5. I've got 15:6 in the title, 15:5. Lower down, need to check that. I need to check it too. It doesn't say that Abraham's seed would be the same in number as the number of the stars, but simply that if it were possible for Abraham to number the stars that he saw as he looked up into the heavens, so would his seed be. In other words, his seed would be as innumerable, as uncountable as the stars that he saw. And I was interested in preparing this talk to discover that there are four collective nouns for stars. You can have a constellation of stars, a cluster of stars, a galaxy of stars, but the fourth that I wasn't aware of before, and which I think perfectly fits the context here, you can have a wonder of stars. And as Abraham looked up into the night sky, believing God's word, then I'm sure that he would have had that wonder in his heart. So he believed what God said to him, and his faith was reckoned by God as righteousness. And this principle that really operates throughout all dispensations excludes all possibility of boasting. This is of grace by faith, and in view of it, you know how small we should be, but how full too of wonder and worship that God has met our need in the extensive way in which he has done. So in the very first book of the Bible, we have two. Well, that doesn't look good, does it? We have two important principles already established. Firstly, God justifies the ungodly without works. And secondly, the faith that believes God and his word is reckoned to the believer as his or her righteousness. The matter of God's righteousness has already been dwelt on, helpfully so. God is righteous in reckoning the believer's faith as his or her righteousness because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. And we find in the New Testament that there are several references indeed to to the righteousness of God. Right. And then he can refer to the case of David to demonstrate the same principle. He too was justified before God without works, in contrast with the situation under the law, where the judges had to condemn the guilty, the wicked, and could only justify those who were righteous, rather, found to be righteous in the particular matter or matters that were the subject of investigation by them. And so by faith we can be justified, as we know from the New Testament, from all things by which we could not be justified by the law of Moses. Well then, the question arises, David knew that because of his faith in God, his sins would not be reckoned to him. He could speak as blessed, the man of whom this was true. And what a wonderful thing it is for us to know that our sins are forgiven. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, that a brother spoke on here recently, addressing the whole family of God, John says, "I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven you for Christ's name's sake." That's the first blessing, if you like, that he identifies as being the common portion of every Christian believer. And what a wonderful portion it is. The title of Psalm 32 is of David, an instruction. And we can see how relevant this instruction is. Not only for us, but the relevance of the instruction to the remnant of the Jews who are yet to come, for whom really the Psalms are primarily written. They will benefit from what David writes here. And really, these two things that we see, justification in Abraham and forgiveness of sins and justification in the case of David, are two sides of the same ledger. On one side we have sins, but by the grace of God, when we come to Christ, those sins are forgiven and that entry disappears. And at the same time that the entry on that side of the ledger disappears, an entry appears on the other side of the ledger. Justified. Justified. Before God. Reckoned righteous. I've been very careful to avoid all references to debits and credits, because one can get into a lot of difficulty. I would only trust our brother Hugh, an accountant, to get that right. I'm a retired inspector of taxes and often got it wrong. So the first section we've seen deals with justification. The second section in the chapter asks and answers the question about whether or not this blessedness only comes on the circumcision? Or does it also come upon those who are uncircumcised? And it was ordered of God that in Genesis 15, Abraham was justified, his faith was reckoned to him as his righteousness before he was circumcised. Just to show that the blessedness of justification is not just for those who are circumcised, and circumcision, which was given to Abraham, I think, about 15 years after what we've read in Genesis 15, verse 6. Circumcision was but the seal of that righteousness of faith which he already had. And so justification is not only for those who are circumcised, but for the uncircumcised too, that Abraham might be the spiritual father of all those who believe from among the nations. And Paul speaks of Abraham as father of the circumcision in a twofold way. First of all, as the father of believers from among the Jews, believers from among the Jews, who, when Jews, had been literally circumcised. But he's also described as the father of the circumcision, father of circumcision, to those who are believers from among the nations. And this is an important point, because every Christian believer has been circumcised with circumcision not made with hands. I was, when I came in so late, I sat at the just inside the front door, and I was listening to the last 10 minutes or so of Hans Rudi's word. And he commented on the verse in Romans 2 that speaks about circumcision in the heart. The Old Testament looked forward to this. There are references there to circumcision in the heart. This was accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus, in which there was a putting off the body of the flesh. So in the Old Testament, to a very large degree, circumcision was outward in the flesh. In the New Testament, spiritual circumcision is inward in the heart, and it really does address the matter of our state. There is to be a response on our part to what God has accomplished in Christ in this respect. We are to put to death our members which are upon the earth. And Darby, I think, has a footnote that says we are to be practically in the state of those that have done it. We are to live day by day as those who have no confidence in the flesh. And this involves walking in the steps of faith, of the faith, during uncircumcision of our father Abraham. Now, a dear brother who keeps me on the straight and narrow in these matters pointed out that really this statement, this last bullet point statement, refers primarily, this walking in the steps of our father Abraham involves primarily our believing God and being reckoned righteous, being justified, because God has that righteous foundation by which he can reckon our faith as righteousness. When we had that picture of Luther pinning up his 95 theses, on the church door at Wittenberg. I thought how much easier it would have been if he'd just sent the notice round by email. But you can see he might have encountered some problems had that been the case. It's also the case that, I thought about this, 95 theses up on a church door. Here we are today, and those who are giving the various sessions are trying to break down the material, make it as easy as we possibly can for you to absorb. Luther just stuck up his 95 theses. And we need to be as diligent spiritually in these matters. Yes, that's fine. As Luther expected, our response to what God has done in Christ for us. And then it's also the case that those that today would introduce Jewish principles and practice, including this matter of circumcision, these people, such as these, are denounced in the New Testament. The word concision is really a play on words. It means a mutilation. That's all circumcision is now, circumcision in the flesh. And we know that circumcision has no force anymore. Then we come to the section of chapter 3 that deals with the law. What effect did the giving of the law have in relation to the promise? Well, the law wasn't added until 430 years later. So clearly the law played no part in relation to the promises that were given to Abraham, and they were given to Abraham on the basis of the righteousness of faith that he already had. Had the promises been conditional, they would have been made vain, empty. It would have been impossible to attain them. We read the verse already that explains that the law can only work wrath. So through grace, the promise is made sure to all the seed. This is a recycled picture of some of the brethren in the meeting in Birmingham. I must update it. But you can see a range of nationalities there from the flags. And God's grace secures the blessing for all the seed, whether believers from a Jewish or a Gentile background. So Abraham has been made a father of all nations. His own body, when it came to the fulfillment of the promise in relation to Isaac, of course his own body and the womb of Sarah were both beyond normal reproductive capacity. They could not have children anymore. And in that respect, they were as good as dead. But they believed in God who quickens the dead. And Abraham did not hesitate at the promise of God. He found inward strength, not bodily strength, through faith. Again, there is a footnote in the Derby translation that makes that clear. All the glory belonged to God, which is as it ought to be, and that conviction was the fruit of his faith. And again, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness, not only for his sake, but for our sake too, who believe. We've already talked about the distinction between what Abraham believed and what we believe. We have confidence in the God who raised our Lord Jesus out from among the dead, who was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. All sins are against God and offensive to him. Our sins can only be forgiven because Christ once suffered for them. And the fact that they were put away forever. That God was satisfied with his work is demonstrated, that the sin bearer was raised out from among the dead by God his Father. We read in one place, don't we, that he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It was the response of the Father to the glorious work of his beloved Son.